Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempters came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.'" And Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Today is the first Sunday in the season of Lent, and I think it's just a perfect scripture for the first Sunday in Lent. Jesus in the wilderness, how many days? 40. That's Lent. Lent is 40 days from Ash Wednesday to Easter. I guess that's where it came from. The temptation of Christ, 40 days, and gave up food, all food, for 40 days. Something amazing. And so this is a great start to Lent that we do this. And there's a lot for us to understand about temptation and about Jesus being tempted and learn from it. And first, I just got to say, it all kind of starts with the conflict between our free will and God's plan. You know, God has a wonderful plan for you. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And we are free people. We're free to follow it or not follow it. We can do what we want. And because God wants us to choose. You know, it's like true love is not manipulated. True love is chosen. And that's why God gave us free will, so that we have the option to not love God. We can love God or not. We have the free will to do that. And that's where the push and the tug come in with God's plan for us and our free will. And so, the same thing is true about Jesus. Jesus had free will. He wasn't just a machine that had to do what he did. He had the free will to not do it. And that's what this temptation was all about in the wilderness. So you got to understand, this is really important, that life is not neutral. You don't just walk around and you're can do what you want and there's no influences on you for one way or another. There is, and I don't want to get too spooky about this, but there is a force of evil, or there's a force trying to get us to mess up. And you can call it a name or whatever, but it's just not neutral. There are things that are trying to mess up God's plan in this world, and we have the choice to resist it or not to resist it. Now, the temptations come in many forms, and I guess the easiest ones for us are to think of, I'm tempted, by that girl over there, or, I'm tempted by that drug I used to like. I mean, those are temptations. But there are other temptations about our lives, too, a little more complicated. It's like I feel like God has called me to work for social justice, but it's a lot more comfortable, just sort of chilling at the casa than getting out there and protesting or doing something with folks that have just gotten out of prison and trying to rehabilitate them. I know everybody tells me I have a great personality. I know I could use my personality for God's kingdom, but I kind of like using it for me and getting lots of friends. That's what I like about it. I know I could help the homeless and I could help the poor. But, I also really like keeping my money so that I can do fun stuff and go on great vacations and buy things. And those are the other kind of temptations, you know, that we struggle with. That's the temptation of what is God calling us to, and do we resist it or do we not? And I think that's more like what Jesus was going through in this thing. So I'm going to look at temptations. I've got sort of five questions that we can ask, and I know that sounds like a school course, and I'm going to go real fast, okay? I'm going to go real fast at it so you won't get, you know, bored. Okay, so the first one is just, let's just look, what does temptation look like? One of the important things that it goes right by you, that Jesus is the one who told this story, right? I mean, there's nobody else that experienced this. So the fact that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those three Gospels, Synoptic Gospel, all have an account of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, it means that Jesus shared this with his disciples. He said, one time the Spirit led me into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he uses that word, the devil. What does that look like? Is Jesus' word is to be tempted by the devil? I think of, you know that movie, O Brother, Where Art Thou? With George Clooney and that crowd, you know, these three guys running around. I actually watched this YouTube the other night, just to be sure I got it right. And so they pick up Tommy, who's at a crossroads. The devil has shown him how to play guitar. Remember this? And it's that crossroads story, and he says, and so then Pete, they're riding around in the car, and Pete turns around and he goes, I've always wondered, what's the devil look like? And then, of course, Everett, who's George Clooney, he's got to say, and he says, well, of course, there's all manner of lesser imps and demons, Pete, but the great Satan himself is red and scaly with a bifurcated tail, and he carries a hayfork. And that's kind of what we think, right? I mean, that's the, kind of the image of it. But what's really important about temptation to remember is for it to really, really work and be effective, it can't be scary. You know, it can't like go, oh, that's evil. Ooh, you know, because you wouldn't do it because it looks so evil. Real temptation has got to be appealing. It's got to not look bad and not look evil. Just remember, like when Eve was in the Garden of Eden in Genesis, you know, and she looks at, you know, she knows she's not, she gets everything in the garden but that one tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the serpent is talking to her, and he says, you know, did God really say that you shouldn't do it? Because, you know, God knows you'll be just like God if you eat this thing. And she looks at it, and she saw it was good for food, it was a delight to the eye, and it was desirable to make one wise. All those are good things. I could give these to my kids, you know. And so Eve, she didn't have kids at that point, but that's what evil does not look evil. Evil looks good and looks like it would enhance our lives. So when Jesus is in the wilderness, another way to think about it is that it crossed his mind to do these things. It crossed Jesus' mind after 40 days of no food in a desert that has all these rocks that look like loaves of bread, that he could take those and turn them into bread, that he could bungee jump off the temple, and that he could worship Satan. Those things crossed his mind. He actually thought at one point, Jesus Christ thought he might be better off serving Satan than serving God. That is what crossed his mind. And so that brings us to a question. Second question is temptation the same thing as sin? No, it's not. Because Jesus was tempted, and we know that Jesus was without sin. Jesus was a man as we are, yet without sin. The Bible says that. And so, but Jesus was tempted. And therefore, temptation and sin are different things. Jesus thought about serving Satan and then quickly rejected the idea. And that is the difference. He quickly rejected the idea. I heard a preacher say this: you can't help it if a bird lights on your head, but you can keep it from building a nest. So the thought of something that's like not good, it's going to cross your mind. But you don't have to like stop it and just start turning over and looking at it and go, oh, I want to go back there and think about that some more. And just don't let it build a nest there. Let it may hit you, but let it go. So number three, how do we keep temptation from turning into sin? And remember, I'm not just talking about little sins like I gave up French fries, but I want to eat one. I'm really talking about following God's call in our lives here. The basic thing, I named the sermon after this. Shannon and I talk about this I have to decide on the sermon title like on Wednesday or Tuesday. And then I get on, you know, Friday or Saturday and go, oh, that's not what it's about at all. So it's a guess. But this week it was a good guess. It is written. It is written is what Jesus uses to defeat temptation, to keep it from turning into sin. Verse 3, you just traced through the whole thing. The tempter came and said, if you're the Son of God, which kind of makes you want to prove it, you know, if you're the Son of God, I'm the Son of God, I'll show you. Command these stones to become loaves of bread. And Jesus says, it is written, one does not live by bread alone. And then again, verse 7, Satan says, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And Jesus said to him, again, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Same thing in verse 10. He says, away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God. And what that means is, if you want to defeat temptation, you need to know your Bible. You need to know it. You need to know what is written. And that is why you're here. And that's why it's my job as preacher and other preachers here's job. Our job is to let you know what the Bible is. And your job is to learn it. I tell our Bible study that at the end of every Bible study over at Scotia, I say, I'm really glad you're here. I appreciate you coming. But it's only half of what you need to do. You also need to go to worship. And I'm going to say, now at worship, I'm really glad you're here. I appreciate you coming. But you need to go to a Bible study. Not necessarily mine, but you need to be studying Bible somewhere. You need to learn the Bible. You need to find a way of doing that. Because that is what happens when these things come to you. You go, oh, it's written. It's written. And here's the other thing. The tempter knows the Bible too. You know, I mean, look at that in the seventh verse. This is amazing. Satan quotes two scriptures right here. He says, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And he quotes the second one, on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. So it's not enough just to know scriptures. You got to be able to understand it. You got to be able to put it together. I saw, I was listening to the radio. It's a Christian radio station. And the guy was saying, we will come to your church and do a revival. And we guaranteed in every sermon, there'll be 50 scripture citations. Well, that's great. But you can just pick and choose. You can make things say what you want it to say with just scripture citations. You know, if you close your eyes, you know, and you open the Bible and you put your finger down and you look and it said Judas went and hanged himself. And then you just, no. And then you turn another one, you point your finger and it says, go thou and do likewise. You know, that's not what the Bible's saying. But you can just quote, but it's biblical. You're quoting scriptures. So you got to have context. You got to be able to study it. You got to be able to know what the Bible's saying so you can use it for you. And it reminds me of the way people are trained to study counterfeit money. The U.S. Treasury agents, they don't study counterfeit money. I'm sure they do it by artificial intelligence now, but this is what the old school way. They would study a dollar bill. And they would just put like a $20 bill and they would study it and look at it and look at it and look at it and look at it and just look at it and study it so that when a counterfeit came in front of them, they just, something was not right. You know, they couldn't really point it out at first, but just something was funny about it. It was not right. And that's the kind of thing you need to do with the Bible. You need to know the Bible well enough and know the context and know how things fit together so that when you hear bad doctrine, when you hear people saying false things but quoting scripture, something you will go, ah, that doesn't seem right. You know, something goes, you know. And that is what we need to be able to do because Satan goes, it is written too. And it can't be just that you quote a scripture or you hear a scripture quoted. You've got to be able to know the context, be able to interpret the scripture. Fourth, why? Why does God allow us to be tempted? I mean, in this passage, it says the Spirit led Jesus out into the wilderness in order to be tempted. And I think I got something really helpful that I found on this. The word temptation in English, the English language, we have one way of interpreting it in English, and that is it means always, quote, to seek to seduce into evil. or to persuade somebody to take the wrong way. That is what temptation means. But the word that is in Greek, the New Testament word here, means something different. It actually means to test someone. And I found this really great quote from William Barclay. He said, "What we call temptation is not meant to make us sin. It is meant to enable us to conquer sin. It is not meant to make us bad. It is meant to make us good. It is not meant to weaken us. It is meant to make us emerge stronger and finer and purer from the ordeal. It is the test which comes to a person whom God wishes to use." And the person God wishes to use is you and me. God wants to use you. And so these temptations show us who we are and where our faith is. Jesus was about to go to an enormously important, it's the most important ministry in the history of the world. And he had to understand that he was ready. And God had to understand that he was ready, the choices he made. And in that temptation, a lot of those things that he would have to deal with later came up. Could he just give people bread? Could he just poof it? You know, just like manna from heaven. Could he just poof the bread out and people do it? You know, there were times, you remember the feeding of the 5,000 where the loaves multiplied and everything. And then later on, people were following him around. He said, "You're just following me because you got bread. You know, labor for the bread from heaven." You know, he was right. They would follow him just for the bread. But he had to make a decision. Am I just going to be this magic show that's going to drive people, you know, follow me because of that? Or am I going to really be able to tell them the hard things about serving God, those upside down things that we've been talking about all year? Would he just do flashy miracles so people would be drawn to him? Would he compromise his values just a little bit so that he wouldn't be so offensive to the powers that be? Jesus didn't want to be, you know, tortured. He didn't want to be whipped. He didn't want to be struck. He didn't want to be, you know, killed. And he knew he had to face that. And all he had to do was use his power a little bit differently, and it wouldn't happen. And these were the tests. Every test he did in this wilderness showed him and God that he was ready. And the same thing is true for us. Every temptation you have is a test. God wants to use you in his kingdom. God has a special plan for you that you are the absolute best to do. Nobody else has your particular combination of gifts and experiences and abilities, but to use you, God has to test you. If you pass the test, if you resist the temptation and say, "It is written," then you show yourself that you're ready. But if you give in to temptation and actually fail the test, there is a future for you too. Sometimes the only way we can understand how bad sin is for us and those around us is when we do it. And we've messed our lives up so bad that we come to our senses. It's like that the prodigal son who came to himself and decided to return to his father and say, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And then there was rejoicing in heaven, and they threw a party because you're ready to serve God now. And you'll be better than ever now that you know, you really, really, really know how much better God's way is than your way. All right, so five practical things to beat temptation. You ready? Five practical things. There they are. First, spend time talking to God. Pray. Have a prayer time. If you want to fast, fast. Not everybody can do that, but if you want to fast, do it. Fasting is a thing where you kind of lower your blood sugar and you can only focus on one thing. And so if you're studying scripture or praying, it makes it very, very focused because you don't have all these extra thoughts running in. So, you know, I recommend it, you know, not for 40 days, but I recommend it some. Second, study the Bible and go to worship. Do what you're doing now. Go to worship. Keep coming to worship and study the Bible on your own so that you will know, you'll get that sense of the dollar bill. You'll get that sense of what is God's thought for you. Third, remove yourself from the temptation. If there is something that you know will do it to you, get away from it. You know, I had a friend come to me and talk and say, that at this group that we were going to be at, he just didn't feel like he could go because everybody was going to be drinking, and he just didn't feel like he could resist. And he said, do you think it'd be okay for me not to do it? And I went, absolutely. If you, you know, get yourself away from there. Just get away. That is an okay thing to do. And I think the one after that, D, is a good one too. Get a person that you trust to hold you accountable. Talk to a person and say, I want you to pray with me about this. I want you to hold me accountable. I'm going to try not to do this. I'm going to try to resist the temptation. Or it may be a positive thing. I'm going to try to get involved in working for some kind of social justice, and I want you to hold me accountable and not let me just take the easy route. But have somebody, another human being that you can talk to about that. It doesn't, and somebody that's not going to talk to it to everybody else, but somebody that you know you can trust. And that's really key. And then finally, what we're about to celebrate here, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. You know, whatever your situation is today, passing the test or not passing it, this meal here, this sacrament, is strength for the journey. It's not just a symbol, though it is. I mean, it's a powerful symbol of the suffering of Jesus Christ and the suffering that we have in following him. It is also really food for the journey. It means, and this is something I didn't get early on in my ministry, that when you get communion, your spirit is strengthened in a way that if you had not had communion, it wouldn't be strengthened in the same way. It's that important. It's almost like the nourishment, the physical nourishment is there, but also the spiritual nourishment. So this sacrament here is food for the journey. It's what you need and what I need to be able to serve God. And it, as we're taking it, that we take it with an earnestness to say, God, I want to serve you. I want to do what you asked me to, and I want to follow your call for my life, whatever it costs. It's good that you're here to partake it, and you would not be as strong otherwise. I hope that as we move to communion today, that we'll be all able to see it in a way that's very tangible and very real. Let's pray together. Lord, we're thankful that in the season of Lent, we can talk about things like temptation. Help us to sense your call. Help us, give us the grace to follow your call. When you test us, we pray that you would give us the strength to pass the test and use this sacrament today to strengthen us to do your kingdom's work. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.